Psalm 113. In my reading through the Bible each year, I'm now reading in the Psalms, and I came into the Psalms this week. I started it in January, but just back in Genesis, just taking it all the way through. I do it a little differently every year. Some years I'll start right at the beginning and just read it straight through. Sometimes I'll read each day. Some years I'll read each day Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, that sort of thing, and get through it that way. But this year is just taking it straight through again. And I came into the Psalms this week, and I was just struck once again with the importance of praise, and how I think sometimes that we forget why God has ordained praise and why it is important. And I think sometimes we get the idea that the only reason that praise and worship is important is in order to make God feel good. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now this psalm is typical, I think, of many of the psalms, and also the way praise is generally used in the modern church, and that is to exalt God for his works as well as for his person. I think most folks start out in worship or in praise, and their understanding of it in praising him for the things that he's done. Oh Lord, we praise you for saving us. Oh Lord, we bless you for forgiving us of our sins. Oh Lord, we praise you for the glorious creation that we see, and the lovely day that we're having, and the rain that you've sent, and the sunshine that you've sent, and so on and so forth. In other words, all of the works that he has done. Thank you, Lord, for healing my body. Thank you, Lord, for preserving my son. Thank you, dear Jesus, for this and that. And we have a whole litany of things that we're grateful for. And we praise him for those things. And we worship him for those things. And it is appropriate that we should do so. And then we it seems that we move from worship and praise for his works to worship and praise for just who he is. As we come to know him, and as we really begin to get acquainted with him, we find that he is worthy of praise if he never did anything, simply because he is wonderful. You mean, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. When I come to a place like this, I don't have words. My vocabulary abandons me, and I do not have words to describe when I start talking about who he is. I mean, it's easy to talk about what he does, but to talk about who he is difficult to put into words, because these things are, somebody said, better felt than telt. And they're things that you feel, but they're not easy to express. He's wonderful. He's precious. He's loving. He's warm. He's mighty. He's my best friend. He's the lover of my soul. He's the most important person in the world, this world and the next. There is nobody who comes close. He just way ahead of who's ever in second place, if I can put it that way. And we gain an appreciation of who he is, his nature, his character. He's kind, he's generous, he's
He's loving. He's forgiving. And we come to a place where we begin to worship Him on the basis of His attributes. And that's what Psalm 113 is all about. But I think this is about as far as most people ever go in their praise. And as a result, the only time their praise is really a blessing to them is when they feel good. As long as things are going well, as long as I have a good visibility of the nature and the character and the person of God, as long as He's done something that is recent in my life for which I'm grateful, then it's easy for me to praise Him, and praise becomes a valuable and beneficial and blessed experience, and we enjoy praise. But God has ordained praise to do much more than just to express His works and His person and His nature. Praise is a weapon for us. It is a spiritual force that God has ordained for us in order to maintain our well-being and maintain the victory that Jesus has provided for us. If you look at the psalm that is reprinted in your bulletin this morning, the verse that comes out of Psalm 5, "Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy." Why? "Because Thou defendest them." Now, that's a spiritual weapon. "Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee," because, in essence, He has ordained praise to be a defense for us. What stirred me this week was Psalm 8. If you'll turn back to in your Bibles to the 8th Psalm. And I've preached out of this passage in the past. This is not the first time we've looked at this, but it's been a while since we have. Psalm 8 and verse 2. "Out of the mouth..." That's a psalm we need to sing this psalm. Lord, send us 3 or 4 more piano players so we can sing some of these other songs that we like so well. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still," or shut down, "the enemy and the avenger." Now, what is David saying here? He's talking about something that comes out of the mouths of babes and young children that brings strength against the enemy. It shuts them off and it stills them. Now, what is this thing that ordains strength, that brings strength to the believer, that even a young child can express? That you don't have to be an educated, spiritually literate person in order to walk in this. That even babes and young children can move in this power, in this strength that provides a weapon against our enemies, against our spiritual enemies is what I'm referring to here. Now, if you hold your finger there, we can find out by going to the Gospel of Matthew. And if you go to Matthew 21, and I've taught you over and over again that the most effective and the only sure and certain way to interpret Scripture is with other Scripture. You don't interpret Scripture on the basis of what Pastor Vic says it means. You don't interpret Scripture on the basis of what your favorite TV preacher or teacher thinks it means. You don't interpret Scripture on the basis of what your grandfather told you it means. You interpret Scripture on the basis of what other Scripture tells you it means. And so here we have Jesus Himself in the 21st chapter of Matthew quoting this verse out of Psalm 8. And He says in the 16th verse of Matthew 21, the record is this. "And they said to Him," Jesus, "hearest Thou what these say?" And this was Well, let's back up to 15, I guess. We need that. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, that is Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple. Now, they weren't weeping. They were shouting. They were crying out. And saying, what were they crying out? Hosanna to the Son of David. Then these chief priests and scribes were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? And here comes Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Now, what is it that Jesus said ordains the strength that shuts off the enemy? Jesus interprets that for us and tells us that the thing that God has ordained that produces spiritual strength in us to make us strong against our spiritual enemies and the attacks that come against us is praise. And the fact that this praise can be uttered by children who do not even understand the nature of spiritual warfare indicates to us what a powerful weapon it is. Because there's power in the weapon itself. The power is not in the fact that we are so astute in knowing how to use it. The power is contained in the weapon. And the weapon is a simple act of praise and worship. Jesus said, have you never heard that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, infants and young children, that God has ordained and perfected and completed praise so that it brings a strength into the person's life to stand against the spiritual onslaughts of our attackers. Look at Psalm 149. This is a favorite psalm for those who understand what we're talking about this morning. Psalm 149. Now, if you listen carefully, you'll learn something today. And if this is not new to you, you'll be refreshed in it. That's what's happened to me. I'm refreshed in it. It's something I knew, but it's something I hadn't thought about in a while. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel, or let the people of God, we might say there, rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings, talking here now to us about spiritual kings and spiritual principalities and powers and so on, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Everybody say all his saints. All his saints. The young and the old. The men and the women. The new in the things of the Lord and the more mature in the things of the Lord. All of the people of God have this right to execute judgment, to bind demonic spirits, and to execute vengeance and punishments upon those that come against us in the Spirit. And we do it by praise. Now you say, Pastor Vic, how can that possibly be? How can praise, especially here verses 6, 7, 8, 9, how can praise be a weapon of defense as well as offense against our spiritual enemies? And this is how I dope it out. If you know me, you know that I have one of those minds that I want to know. I believe what the Word of God says, but I want to understand as well. And I will analyze most anything and most everything. It bugs a lot of people when I do that, but that's just the way I am. That's the way I want to say. That's the way God made me. I hope that's a good thing. But this is the way I analyze it, because I ask the question: how is it that praise is a weapon against the devil? How is it that praise is a weapon against sickness? How is it that praise is a weapon against temptation? How is it that praise is a weapon against personal attack? How is it that praise is a weapon against depression and despair, sadness? How is it that praise is a weapon against anything that the devil would send against us? And this is what comes to my mind. Praise declares and acknowledges the victory of the Lord on our behalf. When I praise Him in the midst of my trouble, I'm saying, I believe that You give me victory. When I praise Him in the midst of my sickness, I declare that I believe that He is bigger than my sickness. When I praise Him in the midst of my depression and my despair and my unhappiness, I am declaring that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and that God has given me power over all of the power and authority of my enemies. When I praise Him, I am saying, I believe that You are bigger, and I believe that Your will is that I should be delivered from whatever it is that comes against me. I believe that I thank my God who always causes me to triumph and always gives me the victory, no matter what I may be looking at the moment. This is why praise is important, because praise in the midst of a difficult situation is not easy to do. Praise is war. You'll have to do warfare against your own feelings, because you won't want to praise Him. You won't want to praise anything. All you want to do is go find a hole and crawl in it and wait for it to overpass you. The problem is that it never overpasses. If you get out of that hole, you'll be in another one, you know, in a half hour. There's only one way out that I know of. It's the way that He's ordained. And it's so simple. And this is the way it is with all of God's things. They are so simple. And we're too smart to take advantage of it, because it's too easy. Babes and sucklings and infants can get victory when us old duffers can't. Because the kids will do they'll do the things. You know, you've seen this. I know you've seen this. You see a picture of a child in sitting on a dirt floor in some place that you wouldn't allow your children to go there. But the child would be sitting there, to be playing in the dust and singing a song. Kids can sing in the craziest of circumstances. I mean, it doesn't seem to matter to most of them what is going on around them. They seem to be able to sing. Now, we ought to be able to learn something from that. There's a message in there, I think, for us. That if we would, instead of throwing the dirt up in the air and letting it come down on us, you know, like Job did, why don't we sing? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. They say, Pastor Vic, you're really stretching things here. Oh, am I? You know I don't do that. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to show you how it works. There's a reason why these stories are contained in the Word of God. They are lessons for us. The New Testament says that these Old Testament stories and experiences are there for our illumination, for our admonishment, for our encouragement, and for our instruction. And if God is no respecter of persons, which we know He is, no respecter of persons, then He will deal with us the same as He has dealt with these people. Now, I'm going to read a good bit of this because it's all important. If I skip a verse, I'll tell you. We're going to start in verse 1. This happens almost 3,000 years ago. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, Jehoshaphat is a good guy. The Moabites and the Ammonites are bad guys. You got the white hats and the black hats here. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be on Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Now here is a powerful, powerful foreign enemy that is marching on Judah. And the king doesn't know what to do. He knows they're dead. They're in deep trouble. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. O God, we have no might against this cancer that's come upon me. O God, we have no might against this poverty that's come upon me. O God, we have no power against this evil that has come upon my family. What are we going to do, Lord? We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here's a prophet. Jehoshaphat has just prayed. The people of Israel have prayed with him. God says, "Okay, here I'm going to place my hand upon one of my prophets, and he's going to speak for me." And he said, verse 15, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, here's the problem, people. If the enemy comes against you, and you can handle him in your own strength, you're not going to be depressed over that. You're not going to be frightened about that. That's not going to bother you one bit. If a fly comes in your house, what do? You get the swatter and you beat him up pretty good, don't you? And flush him down the drain. I mean, you know that you do not need the help of God to take care of the fly. Are you listening? So that fly doesn't bother you. You just take care of it. If you've got something that bothers you, it's because you know you can't handle it by yourself. If you've got something that's frightening you or distressing you or frustrating you or disappointing you or whatever it is that makes you feel ill, the reason you feel that way is because you know it is bigger than you are, and you know that you cannot do anything about it. So why don't we just accept the fact that the battle isn't ours, it's His? And let's praise Him for the promise. Are you listening? Let's agree that we can't change the situation that makes us unhappy. Let's agree that we don't have the power. Because if we did, we'd just go ahead and do it and not fret things. It'd be done. And let's acknowledge that the battle's His, not ours. And let's praise Him for the promises that He's given us. Now, that's His instruction here. He says, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Face it. But I'm going to show you how to face it. They come up, he said, by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now you would think that they would, okay, get all their weapons together, and they would, you know, get their army and set it in array and so on and go out against them. But that's not the way He sent them out. Verse 18. And Joshua bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, doing what? Sharpening their swords? Worshiping the Lord. You notice what their preparation for battle was worship, not the preparation of the implements of war. And then verse 19. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, are the, essentially, this is the choir. This is the chorus, the praise team, whatever you want to call it. They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now face it here. Ask yourself this question. What did they have to praise God about? What did they have to praise Him for? What did they have? They had His promise. That's all He had. Now, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Mount Seirites, they're still out there. Remember, they're coming up by the cliff around the wilderness from Ziz. We've all been around Ziz, I think, haven't we? They are still rattling their sabers. It still looks like all Judah, dead men. It looks very, very dark. They had absolutely nothing to celebrate. They had absolutely nothing to rejoice over except one thing, and that was the promise of God. And what God said was, I'm going to take care of this. I'm for you, not against you. I'm with you, not with them. I'm with you. That's all they had. So verse 20. They rose early in the morning. They went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. This word prosper means to advance or to push forward or to break out or to go over. And what Jehoshaphat is saying here is use your faith. Believe that God is for you, that He's on your side. Believe what His prophets have said, And I would say to you today, believe what his prophets have said. Believe what is here in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old, moved by the Holy Ghost, who wrote down the things that God prompted them to write. Believe the prophets of God, and so you will advance, not go backward, but forward. And when he had consulted with the people, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord. I have always marveled, haven't you? Marveled at this passage. He appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, you know, and I know, that these people, as they move forward, you get the picture, here comes an advancing army. Shields and habergeons and swords and spears and javelins and horses, perhaps, I don't know. A formidable army coming against them. They're sending out against this army singers. And they're praising the Lord, and what are they saying in their praise? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise is an act of faith when you're in battle. Back in the early days of what I would call this the charismatic renewal. That's what it was known, how it was known. In the 70s, early 70s, mid-70s. And there was an army chaplain, I believe his army, by the name of Carruthers, Merlin Carruthers. And he wrote two very powerful books. They're probably not still in print. I think we probably have them upstairs in the library. But the first one was called Prison to Praise. And the second one was Power in Praise. Those two books, the basic tenet in the book is essentially what we're talking about here today. Is that praise is a powerful spiritual weapon. That if we can get a hold of this spiritual truth and learn how to praise God in the midst of every circumstance, no matter how desperate it may be. Not necessarily that we praise him for it. In other words, you go home this afternoon and on your way home you have an automobile accident and one of your children are killed. You don't praise God that one of your children are killed. But you praise God in the midst of that, because he's worthy of the praise regardless of what happens around you, and you can get through it. So you praise him in it, not for it. You don't praise him for what the devil's doing. But you praise him that in and through it, he will bring good from it. That's faith. That's your faith operating. And I watched many of us who were involved in that charismatic renewal in those days, in the early mid-70s, watch those books revolutionize people's lives, didn't we? Because it was a completely different, completely new look at this whole subject. It was very hard to get a hold of the importance of praise, and how could anybody ever praise God in the midst of a difficult or desperate situation? Surely that was not what God had ordained. But it's exactly what he ordained. It's exactly what he ordained. And it's one of the things that God has restored to the church in this renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think most folks have the idea that when this great renewal came actually began earlier than the 70s, but through the 70s, really at its height, we have this idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the thing that God has restored to the church is speaking in tongues. But that's not the main thing he's restored. He's restored so many other things that are much more important. For example, the authority of his word. I think that's the single most important thing he's restored. And he certainly has restored praise and worship. You know that today, Christian music is one of the fastest growing segments in all of music. Now, in my day, when I say my day, I mean when I was younger. You know, it was rock and roll. It was Elvis, and it was, you know, the Temptations and the Four Preps and the, you know. But, you know, gospel music, what are you talking about? Christian music? There was some Southern gospel, you know, way down south there. Those rednecks, they sang that stuff. And then there were those that, you know, that sang the hymns, and then there were those that did the Beethoven and the Bach. But as far as ordinary folks, you know, like us, it was only something you did Sunday at church. But Christian music today is so popular. In fact, last night, I'm watching the television last night, a commercial comes on, and the company that is selling this merchandise is Time Life. This is Ted Turner's company, you know, God Hater. Time Warner, Time Life Books, you know all that? How to rebuild your kitchen in 3 easy lessons, you know, the Time Life Books? And this was, what they were advertising was gospel CDs. Living God, they happen to be black gospel, Living Gospel and Gospel Classics, and, you know, sign up and you get one a month for the next 150 years. You know how those programs work. And if you'll watch that, if you'll watch these ads that come up for this gospel music, you will find a lot of it is Time Life and other people like that who have acquired these Christian music companies because it is a moneymaker. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I think you ought to have. If you find the kind of gospel music or Christian, if you like Southern Gospel Quartet, you know, if you like the Cathedrals and you buy the Cathedrals CDs and put them in your car and you run them in your house and play them and sing them and just rejoice in the Lord. If you like Carmen, then you get some Carmen records. If you like praise and we get some Hosanna, some, you know, like that. If you want some stuff that, you know, makes you go, just, you know, get some stuff that will set your spirit. Just make sure that you're ministering to your spirit. But find whatever it is that you do, whether you like to sing by yourself or whether you like the accompaniment of other music. Music is such an important part of praise and worship. It's not all that praise and worship is. You can have praise and worship without music. You understand? But it is primarily accompanied by music. God ordained it that way. And we should have it. And whether you give Time Warner your money or whether you give Hosanna your money doesn't really matter to me. Just what matters to me is your spiritual well-being. In this case, Jehoshaphat got his singers together and they went out singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Or you could do, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." You know, whatever kind of music you like, whatever style you like. But what they're doing is they're praising God for his promise. Now what happened? Verse 22. Now it'll take some faith to do that. You walk out of the doctor's office and the doctor says you got 3 months to live. It'll take some faith for you to start praising the Lord for his mercy endures forever. You won't want to. You won't want to. Your son calls you up on the telephone and tells you you're the worst father he ever had and doesn't like you, never wants to see you again. It's not going to be easy for you to start to sing from the rising of the sun. And that's why Hebrews 13 says that we ought to give continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. You know, you can't praise him without your lips. You cannot be a silent praiser. Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Well, I'm praising the Lord on the inside. Well, why don't you tell your face? Wouldn't it be nice if your face knew it? It's got to come out your mouth. It's got to be vocal. So what happened here? Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You say, oh, come on, Pastor Vic. That's a really good fairy tale, but do you think that really happened? No, I don't think it happened. I know it happened. I know it did. It's an historical fact. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And so what occurred was the Lord sent confusion. And they began to attack each other instead of the children of Israel. And that's what will happen in your situation and in mine. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, still singing, I'm sure, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Well, how long, Pastor Vic, would I have to praise God in order to get my deliverance? You praise Him as long as it takes to get your deliverance. In fact, you praise Him before, during, and after your deliverance. We're created to praise Him. Why would we ever stop? And so God set these enemies against each other. It's almost like the cancer and the blood disorder and the heart disease, instead of attacking the person, started to attack each other. The depression, the despair, and the frustration, instead of attacking the person and overwhelming him, they began to attack each other. No, I'm first in here. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You let him alone. I've got my work to do here. No, you don't. And you've got a spiritual battle going on, and the battle is going on between the enemies rather than between you and the enemies. And as in this case, we're talking about, of course, for us, we're talking about spiritual enemies. This case, we're looking at physical enemies. When Judah came, they looked at the multitude. There were dead bodies everywhere, and no one escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now, when you win a victory this way, you not only win a victory, let's see how, you win an increase. I'm going to say that again. When you win a battle this way, God's way, you not only defeat the enemy, you gain an increase for yourself. Now that increase can manifest itself in many different ways. But one of the ways that it manifests itself is in a significantly increased level of spiritual confidence and spiritual strength. In this case, it was financial. Not necessarily financial in our circumstances. But there will be an increase. Victory always produces profit. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place is called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him what? Rest. Roundabout. I think back to a situation in my own life that, just a word of personal testimony, I'd been to a doctor, and the doctor gave me a prognosis of I had a very high PSA count, and men know what a PSA count is. That PSA count was so high that the material that I had read, I went straight to the library after I left the doctor's office, and What I was reading at the library said that two-thirds of everyone who had a PSA count at that level was dead in a year or two. Prostate cancer is what that is, and or what it shows, actually. And so from what the doctors had said and what I had read, I knew that the chances were very good that I wasn't going to be here a year or two from that point. And I remember coming into church that Sunday morning, that next Sunday morning. I came early and went into my office, and I have a, someone had given me a Gaither homecoming video, and it's maybe 7 o'clock in the morning, something on a Sunday morning, and I had a VCR and a little TV in my office, and I stuck that thing in the VCR, and they got to singing. I got to singing with them. You never knew that I was dealing with anything like that. The subsequent to that is that PSA went way down, and I'm okay and no problem and so on and so forth. But I'll never forget that morning, that Sunday morning, that I sat in my office here at the church and just worshiped God. Just sang and just praised Him, and I just had the best time. And even though I was facing my Moabites and my Ammonites and my Montserrites, I know the power of praise. I know the power of worship. I know that it can change a circumstance totally and completely. I know it can take a desperate situation and completely turn it into a positive. And I believe what God wants to say to us today is that our approach to life ought to be, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It is not an accident that over and over and over and over again in the Word of God, we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He did not say that everything would always go well. In fact, he tells us that everything won't always go well. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's verse 13, is it, where he says, no temptation hath taken you except that which is common to man. But God will provide a means of escape so that you may be able to bear it or to stand up in it. And I believe that one of the primary means that he has given us to escape is praise and worship. Now, when we come together as a congregation and worship, as we do each Sunday, the songs that we choose, and we sing those songs, you know, over and over again, and one of the reasons that we do that, and we try to select songs that will be meaningful and also memorable, so that not just you will learn them so that we sing them here, but does this work in your life like it does in mine, that when we sing the songs on Sunday, actually it's when we sing them with our rehearsal, we get together Thursday night and rehearse. I hope it looks like we're rehearsing. But after we've sung them through a few times, those songs will just be going over and over in my spirit for the next week, until we get another selection of songs. And I'm hoping that that will happen with you all, that what we sing on Sunday, that I want this to come into your mind. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And what happens to me is I'm singing it before I even know I'm singing it. I mean, it's there and it's flowing in me before I even recognize that it's there. This is positive. This is powerful because it is a spiritual weapon for us. Amen. Well, did we learn anything today? Praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever. Oh, Lord, we bless you today. We magnify you and praise your holy name. Your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing that you have promised has ever failed to work for us or to come to pass for us. We just believe you, praise you in advance. Verse number one, these are the verses that Jesus applied to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And right in the middle of that, you notice that God gave the oil of joy as a cure for mourning. He gave the garment of praise as a cure for the spirit of heaviness. Now, the hardest time for us to really praise is when we have that heavy spirit. It may be a physical thing that's bothering us. It may be a personal attack from someone else, an accusation or a persecution. It might be a worry or a fear about financial matters or family circumstances or whatever the situation may be. But it brings on a spirit of heaviness. And what the Lord is trying to show us today is the way to deal with that is not so much prayer. Prayer is not the answer there. The answer is praise. The answer is believe me and trust me and just praise me. Praise me for who I am. Praise me for my mighty works. Praise me for my promises. And in the praise, you will find that heaviness lift. The circumstances may not change. But the heaviness, listen to me, will. Everybody say will. Will lift. Will lift. It will lift if we will do what he has, if we'll apply the weapon that he has given us. Amen. Send Judah first, and the battle will be won. Send Judah first, and foe is overcome. Naming us to the Father, and glory to the Son. Send Judah first, send Judah first, and the battle will be won. Send Judah first, and the foe is overcome. Giving praise to the Father and glory to the Son. Send Judah first. Thank you, Judy. That is so, so good. And the whole, for those of you that are unaware, the name Judah means praise. And if you'll read back in the book of Numbers, where Moses had set up the 12 tribes, and God instructed that when they marched, that it was the tribe of Judah that marched first. Always Judah went first. Praise always went first. Yes, great song. Great song. Okay, well, we're dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us today. Remember the song, Send Judah First.